And so in that light, Lord, as we just sang those words, we pray that you alone and you alone by your Spirit would teach us. That what I prepared might be in your hands. That you would speak through your Spirit, not through my flesh. And Father, we surrender ourselves to you, that you would speak to us through this word, that our lives would be set like Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So that's the phrase that caught me as I was preparing for this. Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. They were entering a Samaritan village, and Jesus was set on, this is where I'm going. He knew what his mission was. He knew what was coming. He knew what he had to do, what was next. And I think sometimes our faces are set toward vacation, right? Or toward the new car, to a house, or to, you know, making enough and, you know, pleasing people around us in our lives enough so that we can get by. We can do the next thing. I always think of it this way. If you think about being, if you were a boss of an industry of some sort, and you were thinking, what kind of employees would you want? Do you want the employees that are all in? They have all ideas. They show up first and they leave the office last. They are there doing everything always, all the time. Or do you want to hire somebody that's steady, gifted, 9 to 5, clock in, clock out, get the job done? This is no reflection on any of my employees, by the way. Or do you want that creative person? That person is way off the map, always late, always coming up with clever ideas, really pouring into them, giving new vision, new excitement, drawing people in, getting people excited. They're unpredictable, but they're dedicated. Who do you want to hire? All of them. All of them. Why? That's why we, the body, get to be able to do so much for the kingdom. And yet we have stuff that happens in the flesh that causes us to divide because we're distracted by the flesh, right? You saw that list? I mean, some of those things sound like terrible things to us. And they may not apply, but I'm sure we could find some things in our lives that apply in that list and say, Lord, help me. Help me to be undistracted by these things. Help me to be focused. Help me to be creative. Help me to be steady. So there's a cost to discipleship that we're hearing in these texts this morning. You think that to be a disciple of Jesus, it demands our full surrender. Remember being a kid and loving the symbol for New Hampshire. The symbol for New Hampshire, anybody know? Was the man in the mountain. So it was this ruddy looking piece of rock that looked like a face sticking out from the mountain. Well, it fell off the mountain about, what, 10 years ago, 15 years ago. And yet they still have a picture of that in their minds of what the state really stands for. Where was that chin, that granite facing? Now the granite fell off. So it only has a shelf life of a certain amount of things. And the flesh is the same, right? We could have a symbol of what the flesh should be yielded to, but the flesh falls apart. And we are in a place where we understand that more and more every day, the older we get. But we can look back and say, this is how I've been called. This is what I was made for. And these things leading up to this point have prepared me for this, even if I have no clue what it's going to be. Think of it this way. Think of a runner running a marathon, and he trips and stumbles at mile 20. And all of a sudden, one of the officials says, I know you're not feeling well. I know you might not want to finish, but we've shortened the length of the course if you just keep on going. He's got 6.2 25739, whatever miles it is. I think, you know, everybody asks when they finally look into what a marathon is. A marathon is the distance between Athens and Marathon, Greece. And it was measured by the distance because a message had to get from one place to the other. It was an emergency, and I can't remember the exact the context of that story, but the mileage was 26.22 something. Okay? That's how long a marathon is. And if you thought about somebody saying, hey, you can run the course, but the course has changed, how do you feel? Whether it was shortened or lengthened, how do you feel? You're a little confused, right? You think, well, I understand what 26.22 miles is, and I know that I've got to finish, and yes, I've stumbled, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to make it to the finish line regardless of what's left. Because a mile, you know, a runner at mile 20 is not thinking, oh, I only have 6.22 miles to go. They're thinking, I'm going to run the course. They're set. They know that they've got to get to the finish line. Well, if we look at the Old Testament lesson today, Elijah was discouraged. That's to say the least. Here's Elijah the prophet, and he had just come from Mount Carmel, where he had dealt with the prophets of Baal, right? And he dealt with them basically by showing them that the God of all heaven and earth was more powerful than anything that they could pray to, or anything that they could bow to, or anything that the flesh could operate in. Because the prophets of Baal had a sideshow. They knew how to appeal to people's desires, to their gifts, to their sexuality, to their gambling habits, if you will, in order to keep their shtick going about their gods and how powerful they are. They would be prognosticators who would tell you the truth like a horoscope. It would just be enough truth to make you believe that they know what the truth is. But here is the one true God. The one true God. And you know the story. He brought fire from heaven down. And fire from heaven came down and burned those that offering, that altar, regardless of what water or whatever else they wanted to pour on it. And doesn't that preach, right? Everybody can come at you and come at your faith and say, oh, we can pour water on that. That falls apart. Oh, that's a bad analogy. Oh, it might say this in this part of Scripture, but in this part of Scripture, it says something totally different. So I can't believe this. But no matter how much water they pour on it, you know the truth will set you free. And so the cost of discipleship isn't just simply what are we willing to give up, but what are we willing to give up to know that we have freedom, amen. The ultimate freedom, freedom from our flesh. Boy, I'd like freedom from my flesh. Like I love to pack on a good food bag, right? You know, I love to eat. I love things that have flavor. Things that have flavor have sugar. Things that have flavor have fat. Things that have flavor have all of those things that you drool over when you just think about them. And then your waistline goes about 7 more inches larger, right? We have to put ourselves under discipline. To be in a place of discipleship means that we listen and obey. So we know what Elijah is. He is the prophet of Israel. He's the one who speaks the voice of God to his people, corrects life. He helps straighten out people. And here he is. He's discouraged from being burnt out, fearful, in despair. Why? Because Queen Jezebel is after him. And she's got tentacles. We don't know the details, but we do know that, when we talk about a Jezebel spirit, we talk about something that is undermining, that is filthy, dirty, and will do anything to get you to bow. And we see that in our culture, don't we? Everything's sold by sex. Everything is out there telling us that it's going to promote this, that, or the other thing. We don't know what the real truth is until we get to the one true God pointing us to the truth. And that could be for health, that could be for wealth, it could be for a host of things. And at that point in time, what the scripture today is asking us to do is asking us a difficult question. Will you surrender everything? Will you surrender everything? I want you to scour your brain right now and think about the things that you'd have a hard time surrendering. I remember when we first had Noah, and Noah was a little guy, and that little guy was so fun and so fun to be around, and I just love watching him grow and get into sports and all of those things. And one Sunday morning, I had to preach on the passage where Isaac was to be sacrificed. How do you sacrifice your own son? How would you follow through? I mean, it made me stop and just have just absolute respect for unabashed, without any forethought. Maybe there was plenty of forethought, but I'm just giving him credit to follow through on the call of God. Because we don't understand always what God's calling us to. And when we follow through in obedience, God always blesses obedience. So here Elijah is being called to be obedient. He's exhausted. He's being pursued by Jezebel, so he feels oppressed in a way that nobody can really understand, except when you've been obedient to God, you can expect that there are going to be places that test that obedience immediately afterwards. So you don't need to have a collar around your neck or be on staff in a church to know the weight of that oppression. I pray for fellow friends who are bishops because I know the weight that is on them. The weight that is on them is far greater than just the tasks of the job. It is the spiritual weight of being the head of an organization, a church, God's calling to lead his people to be the chief shepherd, and Jezebel is working overtime to undermine all of that, to divide it, to destroy it, to darken it in some way or another. And we've experienced some of that when we've watched how over the years, bishops, leaders, pastors, priests, church staff have been broken. So God gives an assignment. He said, Elijah, I want you to go and anoint two kings and also your successor. Think about that. We don't get a lot of context. We don't get a lot of Elijah going, phew, thank you, Jesus, I'm done. I get to go on vacation. I get to retire. But let me just say that there's no biblical concept of retirement. It's just not there. God is always calling us to do something, calling us to use the gifts that we have until the very last. My mom used to say to me in her final years, she'd say, why won't God just let me go? I said, Mom, God's not done with you yet. You're an influencer. You have great ideas. You have Millie-isms. You've heard some of my Millie-isms. You have phrases that people hold on to and things from the scripture to share. And until the Lord is done using you to be a voice piece for him, just thank him every day for the opportunity. So here in this context, God is working with his kingdom assignments, and he's asking Elijah to do a few things. His call is to not only anoint two kings, but also to bless Elisha as his replacement. Now, when you do something like that, let's just say the Lord came to me today and said, Dan, I want you to go and bless Josh Arbach as your replacement. First of all, Josh would be shaking in his shoes, as I imagine he is right now. Second of all, I think that I would be like, but God. He's not prepared for this. I'm not done here yet. I've got things to do. But because Elijah knows God, because God doesn't always give us all the information. We get called to obedience first. When we walk in obedience, then we're able to walk through and do the thing that's necessary. Now, here's where this part of the Bible says this thing, and this part of the Bible says this thing. Elisha is called, and he says, let me go back and kiss mom and dad before I go running off to do this thing, right? He's questioning whether or not he's called to do this. In verse 20, verse 19, I'm sorry. He found Elisha working, plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Have you ever seen 12 yoke of oxen pull? Man, they are so strong, but if you needed 12 yoke of oxen, you were pulling through some heavy stuff. And he had 12 yoke of oxen in front of him, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed him and cast his cloak upon him, and he left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. Well, Elijah said to him, go back again, for what have I done to you? It's a little vague, right? What have I done to you? Well, he put his cloak on him, which was a symbol of anointing, a symbol of why we wear a stole. It's a symbol of an authority that's been given within the realm of being a prophet. And so Elisha goes back and he kisses his mom and dad. He wasn't told not to. He was just told, be obedient. So in his obedience, he went back to kiss his mom and dad and go on. But in the gospel this morning, we hear Jesus say, let the dead bury their own dead. And people will say, well, wait a second. Why does Elisha get to kiss his mom and dad? And this guy over here doesn't get to kiss his mom and dad. It wasn't about whether his father was alive or dead. It was about obedience. And in the second story, Jesus was saying to this young disciple who was saying, I'll follow you anywhere. Like, if you got to see some of the things Jesus was doing, that's what we say, right? We'll follow you anywhere. But what he was saying was, those who are dead will mourn the loss of the flesh, but you are alive. So don't choose flesh again. Choose life. Choose to follow. Don't worry about the things that are dead, because it's not going to give you life anymore. I mean, it's a cruel thing for some people because we're still grieving and mourning. There's plenty for me to grieve about for the number of people that I've lost over the last 6 years. But I will say this, they're not back where their headstone is. They're not there anymore. If I believe that, I should hang up the stole right now. So I'm not going to visit them at a stone. Though that commemorates them and that helps me to think about what they might be doing with Christ right now and what heaven might be like, the reality is I've left them to be in the ground, to be with the Lord, and I should rejoice, not go back and grieve. Here's Elijah. He's being replaced by Elisha. He's in a place where he was really ready to die. He crawled under a tree and said, the oppression is so much, I can't handle this. And he goes to Elisha, and Elisha says, I know what this means. I'm going to go kiss my mom and dad, and I know what it's going to take. And he takes those 12 oxen. It's just a symbol of everything else that he gave up. But you think about 12 oxen, and how many, have you ever seen a wooden yoke that goes around the necks of an oxen, two to a team? Six teams. They took the yoke off the oxen, made a fire with that wooden yoke, with those wooden yokes, and he sacrificed those animals. And you say, what a terrible thing. No, it was not just a sign for Elisha to bless the Lord with the smell of those oxen being burnt, but they didn't waste anything when they had a sacrifice. And that food fed the whole community, and the whole community came and feasted on this sacrifice, and this sacrifice became a symbol of God recognizing the anointing that was given from Elijah to Elisha. Story wasn't over, and we know that Elijah's story, because of his obedience, he was taken up into heaven. But that's not what we're here to talk about today. Elijah had just experienced so much that he could trust the Lord for whatever was next. God's plans continue. God continues to bring people that will replace us, to give us future vision, bring all of those team players together so that when we give up something for the cost of discipleship, we know that what God has got next is better. And he'll prepare us for it. So, Josh, don't worry. Should the Lord call you or anybody else in here, God's going to provide a mentor. That mentor was Elijah. Elijah was going to walk with him for a period of time. And in that period of time, that anointing, that blessing, the understanding of what was entailed in the job would be passed on. Paul says today in Galatians 5, he says that we should walk in freedom. If we're to walk in freedom, it means that we're not overwhelmed by the flesh. We're not succumbed by the weight of choosing cheap grace. Have you ever had a decision like that where you had to decide, God, you felt like God was calling you to do something, but instead of going to Nineveh, you got on the boat and went the opposite direction? You were trying to go for the boat ride instead of going for the difficult thing of saying a word to people who you perceived didn't want to hear it. But when he finally preached to those people who didn't want to hear it, he saw the hand of God move. For you and I, the principles here in Galatians 5 is Christ's freedom from the law shouldn't be used to excuse an indulging flesh. It shouldn't be used so that we could say, hey, we've got the Holy Spirit, so we can do whatever we want to, right? Sometimes we do that. We say, we're going to have one meal on Sunday, and it's going to last us all week long. We have to do something about our faith all week long. We've got to feed it by reading his word. We've got to feed it by healing our knuckles in prayer, right, David? We got to be engaged in the process. The bottom line is freedom is not a license for self-indulgence, and the whole law is fulfilled in the commandment for us to do what? First, we said it this morning, love the Lord your God with everything you've got, heart, soul, mind, strength, everything you've got. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus was also saying to these disciples as he's walking along the way, he was saying to his disciples, hey, listen, don't go saying what you can't do. The disciples, well, they're not accepting us, so should we call fire down from heaven? Well, when you share the gospel with somebody or you offer correction or direction or rebuke in people's lives, you first of all have to have an invitation to do those things. You have to be allowed to have those words have any weight in people's lives. And then when you say them, you can't expect that you get to be judge, jury, and executioner, right? That when the response comes, the response is going to come in very different ways. Because as I said earlier about hiring employees, you don't get to decide what personality is going to respond what way. You trust that they have a backstory, and in their backstory, they're going to respond in the most appropriate fashion that they can. So here, Paul is saying, listen, we don't have the opportunity to live by the flesh because we have by the Spirit, because what we will do is we'll fall into traps. Jezebel is setting traps, just like, you know, have a heart traps everywhere. The peanut butter looks good inside, but once you get in there, bam, the door slams behind you, right? Hopefully you know what that image means. Well, the fact of the matter is, Paul makes it very clear. He says, here's the things of the flesh, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. He could have gone on, right? There's so many things in the flesh that we can fall into. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of looking to God first, the fruit of obedience is love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, all of those things. Against them, there's no such law. There's nothing that comes against those things. So when you are, I know you have a visceral feeling. I have a visceral feeling. When somebody has wronged me or somebody is wrong, I have to go, I'm not the judge, I'm not the judge, I'm not the judge, I'm not the judge. Lord, how do I bless this person? We have to take control. The spirit of self-control is something that the Lord can give you if you're willing to ask for it. The bottom line is, we have to take self-control. We know when we're called to be a part of something and we're going to be all in, regardless of whether we're the 9-to-5 guy or we're the all in and we're going to be there every time, early in the morning, late at night, pouring ourselves into it. In order to do that, we need to be obedient. If we're the creative type, the fact of the matter is the creative types need to learn to use their phone. There's an alarm thing called on the phone that you can, an app that you can turn to. Set 3 of them, if that's what it takes, you creative types. I'm talking to one because I are one. I need more preparation if I'm going to be on time. But I learned in the military community from where I came in Woodbridge, Virginia, if you were on time, you were late. On time was late, and 10 minutes early was on time. And that's the way they function. Paul calls us to be walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Calls us to crucify the Spirit. One of my favorite passages, one of the first things I ever memorized as a kid was Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer. So let's stop there for a moment. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The first principle in being surrendered to God is saying, Lord, it's not about me. Anybody read The Purpose-Driven Life? Back when it first came out or just recently? What's Rick Warren's opening phrase? It's not about me. It's not about you, right? He has surrendered to God and has surrendered himself to God because he wants to operate by the fruit of the Spirit. Who here doesn't want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control? Like, who doesn't want those things in their lives? But we kind of want pick and choose. I'll take love. I'll take gentleness. But self-control, let me get that feedback on and then I'll tell you afterward. Let me have those fatty things, or those sweet things, or whatever it is that I'm drawn away by. The reason why Paul is saying this is because to be a disciple of Christ, there are eternal consequences. There are eternal consequences. Are you not, by choosing Christ and choosing obedience to him, not affecting the atmosphere around you? People will ask you, why are you doing that? Why are you giving this up? Why did you spend all your money on this? For other people who just don't really understand, may not even appreciate it. Because God called me to. Oh, so you hear voices? Well, I hear the voice of God. How do you hear the voice of God? Well, I hear it through prophetic utterances. People tell it to me. I hear it through God's word. I hear it in prayer. I understand it because it comes together and synthesizes. And I say to God, God, make this clear to me. Because I have 1,000 good choices, but I want the best choice for my life. I want the clearest way forward, or at least the thing that is clearest to you for me, so that in making that choice, the next step will be clear. In my office, you've heard me say that a first century lamp was just this little clay thing, and in my office, there's this little clay lamp. And I think of that word, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. With that little tiny lamp with, you know, maybe an inch of oil, less than an inch of oil in it, and a reed hanging out the front of it, you can only see one step in front of you. It's not like an LED light that sort of burns your face off when you turn it on and point it in someone's face, right? It could burn your retina. So they say, you know, don't allow that to be in your eye. But a lamp in the first century, in a biblical sense, was a very fragile and simple thing that allowed you to see the next step. That's what God wants for you, is to walk in obedience in the next step. If you want to walk in a life that is a life that walks in freedom, then you are to walk not knowing all the details, but being obedient to the first call. Jesus is with his disciples. He's, like I said earlier, he set his chin toward Jerusalem. He's emphasizing here that he's going to his ultimate sacrifice, because in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he knows that that is the ultimate thing that he has to do on our behalf in order to free us from sin and death, in order to free us to have the ability to live in the fullness of that freedom that Paul calls us to. The nature of being a disciple is this: if we encounter the potential that we have to follow people, there's a radical sacrifice that has to be made. If we're true followers, we're willing to let go of the worldly comforts that we have, worldly possessions. We need to be able to hand them over. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that nobody in the kingdom is rich? We see lots of opportunities in Scripture. Solomon and David had the riches of the kingdoms that they oversaw. They had to put those riches in the hand of God to accomplish the kingdom work that he wanted to do. It's not about, you know, selling everything that you have and living in your car. God wouldn't want that for you. God wants you to live in the things that he's given you for the purposes he's given you for. So he operates in mercy and grace, despite the disciples and their initial desire to deal with those Samaritans that weren't listening. Jesus says, we've come to love. We've come to love. Why would we want to bring fire from heaven down upon these? The dedication for Jesus was that he was single-minded for the kingdom of God. Are you single-minded for the kingdom of God, my friends? Are you in a place where your call to ministry, you might think, is minuscule? You might think that you have nothing to offer, that you have limited gifts or limited authority. But if you are obedient to what God is calling you to, he might surprise you and anoint you, cloak you, if you will, so that you're called to step into a role that you don't think that you're prepared for. If he's doing so, he will give you mentors. He will prepare you. He'll give you those pieces that you need. Luke chapter 9 that we read this morning teaches the high cost of being a disciple and what it means to have unwavering commitment, as that's really what's required. Do you know many unwavering Christians? Just asking the question. I'm asking the question of myself. Where do I waver, Lord? How is it that I am not fully engaged in your kingdom purposes? A couple of years back, I was introduced to somebody who sat in my office and was prepared to do a ministry and wanted to share about that ministry to me. And I participated as much as I could possibly participate. I was actually out of town when this particular ministry went on. And then I got this email. And it irked me. It got so deep under my skin, I was ready to choke somebody. Because this person, with very little knowledge of me, rebuked me by what he saw. And I will say the principle that is being put forward here is a surrender to Christ, not a surrender to what people see around us, but a surrender to the Spirit to speak to us, not a surrender to what people assume in the flesh. Lots of things happen in the body, but you know what? In the body, sometimes we operate in the flesh. So when we get a prophetic word from somebody, sometimes those prophetic words have to be tested. I should say, all times prophetic words are given, they need to be tested. They need to line up with God's word, and they need to be affirmed by those who have authority in the communities around you. What do you think of this, Dan? I love those questions. I heard this given to me, and I'm chewing on it, and I'm having a hard time figuring out what it means. Pastor, would you help me? Oh, I love those opportunities. Because I pray over them and I come back and I may only get a tiny bit, but that tiny bit is what I think the Lord needs to deposit to go along with his scripture and to go along with prayer and other voices to come through with what that prophetic word really means and how people should respond to them. So for you and I, as we are aware of what God is doing, we have to be also aware that we don't know all of the pieces. So when we participate or we're obedient, we are trusting him for the next step. And we're also trusting him to employ the judgment or correction or rebuke or any of those other things. This email that I got was so out of the blue, it made me frustrated because I thought, Lord, where am I not surrendered? And who is this guy to tell me these things? And at the end of hearing those things and even responding, I responded to this email. I went back to the Lord on my knees and said, Lord, wherever these things that were evident to him are available in my life, I pray that you would help me to remove them and rebuke them in Jesus' name and clear myself from being, I like toys. So if you sit in my office, you're going to notice I've got a bunch of guitars. But you could tell that Chris this morning is playing one of them because they're not just for me. They're just instruments, literally. The stuff that I have in my life, they're just things. If people need them, I would gladly let people borrow them. They are not symbols of my greatness or my love of toys. I still like toys. But the reality is, if they're to bless me or anybody, they need to be surrendered, along with my wallet, along with my vehicle, along with my family. There's a place where we have to turn them over to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't understand. I don't know what's next. But I know when I'm called, I'm going to be obedient. And there's a cost to that. But the cost will be followed by the blessing of the fruit of the Spirit. And I can't purchase that with anything in the flesh. I can only trust that it will give me a freedom that I can't shake. If you're sitting here this morning and you're one of those three personalities that I described in the workplace, which that covers all of you, basically, and you want to live a life that is surrendered to God, just pray with me right now. Father, I ask that you would forgive us for our arrogance to think that anything that we have or are our own. When we recognize our position in you and our identity in you, we are your child. Child of the kingdom, child that is not born of the flesh, but born of the Spirit. So right now, I ask that you would help me to be more surrendered to you, that I might walk more fully in the freedom of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And all for the sake of your kingdom, we pray. Amen.